Good morning, everyone. My name is Johnny. I'm not sure whether I said my name a few moments ago or not, but just in case you've forgotten, because I often forget people's names the first time they say it, my name is Johnny. I am a secondary school teacher, and I'm going to be speaking this morning on continuing our series, Because He Lives, which we started with Joe last Sunday on Palm Sunday. Because He Lives, Jesus is King. And we continued on Good Friday a couple of days ago, and we are finishing this morning. My question to start with was going to be it's not related to this morning's preach whatsoever, but has anyone already eaten a whole Easter egg this morning? Well, yeah. I reckon might be someone here, but they're just worried about putting their hand up. Because I remember, for those of you who remember Chris Kimbangi, who used to be part of Christchurch, he used to say that he used to eat his whole Easter egg just like in one go. Which for me was news to me. I didn't realise that was a thing that you could do. If you do that, that's fine. Enjoy. But I reckon that it probably means that some people who have done that might be coming to church feeling a bit sick this morning. So I have a son. His name is Paul. Those of you who are in part of Grace Church will know Paul. Those of you who are not part of Grace Church probably won't know him. You might have seen him this morning. One thing that you will know about Paul, if you do know him, or you might have actually seen him with one in your hand, is that Paul really likes cars. So his car knowledge is impressive. It definitely outdoes mine before he got into cars, so he can name like BMWs and Mercedes and Land Rovers. They're his personal favourite. But it also means that we spend a lot of time watching things associated with cars, particularly Cars, the movie, the Disney Pixar film, which I imagine a lot of us would have seen. Yeah, that came out 2006. That's like a proper, like, old-ish film. Careful using the word old. There is no other film that I think I've watched half as much as Cars. I think I've probably, between him and when I was younger, and between my youngest brother, who is now 10 or 11, he used to love watching it as well. I reckon I've seen it probably on about 50 or 60 different occasions, and I think that's probably a conservative estimate as well. It is a fantastic film. Like, it's just quality. There are great principles in it. If you haven't seen it, Lightning McQueen is the hero. He's a racing car, and he races in a competition called the Piston Cup, and then he ends up lost in this small town of Radiator Springs on Route 66 and discovers all these hillbillies that he then befriends and learns. But Lightning McQueen is an interesting character, and that's because at the beginning of the film, he appears to have everything which would make him, or should make him, very, very happy. So he has success, he's incredibly talented, he's funny, people love him, he's rich, he's about to become the youngest ever winner of the Piston Cup, which is quite impressive, I hope you would agree. He's admired, he's adored, people think he's great, they chant his name. But inside, Lightning is not happy. He's lonely. He's finding that actually his success isn't bringing him the true contentment, the true satisfaction, the true life that he is looking for. And eventually he discovers that kindness and integrity and selflessness actually are the things that he's looking for, which is a good moral. Now, I start this way because actually I think Lightning McQueen and us would have a lot in common. Obviously, he's a car and we are not. But just like Lightning, all of us have the desire to be happy. That is a very common human experience. Some people would go so far to say that to desire happiness and contentment is what it means to be human. Actually, all of us, wherever we look for it, are after happiness. We're after satisfaction. We're after, ultimately, life. We want to live life to the full. We want to enjoy life as much as we can. And like Lightning, there are lots of common places where we look for that happiness, where we look for that life. So things like good health, a comfortable paycheck, people thinking well of us, having a great spouse, the right job, sexual satisfaction, our kids becoming successful, law-abiding citizens. All of these things are things that we can look to at different times or another and say, actually, that is what I need. That's going to be the missing piece of the puzzle. If I had that, then I have got life. And actually, we know this is absolutely true, because if you take any 5-minute ad break from pretty much any TV channel, you'll see that advertising companies, the amazing psychologists, they playing on these things. They try to sell us products. They try to get us to reach into our pockets and buy things by saying, hey, you want to look like this person. You want to look like Chris Hemsworth and buy Hugo Boss, because then you're going to be successful and have integrity. We see all of these different things that they're playing on. They're saying, like, this is what you need. And actually, even though lots of those things are very good things in themselves, they could all be good desires, we know that actually, if we really thought about it, we'd say, okay, yeah, that's not perhaps going to be the thing that makes me truly content, that gives me this true life. But actually, like Lightning McQueen, we end up looking for life in those places nonetheless. Even as I was writing it, I was thinking, like, I know all the right answers. I know that, you know, money and success at work, those are not the things that are going to bring me true satisfaction in life. And yet I look for happiness in those places. And I wonder if you would find, for some of those things, that it's in yourself. Maybe it's, well, if I have just this great spouse, then I'll have made it. Then life will be complete. Or perhaps actually if I can have more children and they all grow up and they're very successful and have amazing careers. Or if I could just have more money or a really nice BMW or Mercedes, that would be Paul's wish, then actually I would have this life. Actually, we struggle because those are not the things which give us the life, the happiness that we are looking for. The good news of Easter Sunday is that because of the resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago, we don't need to keep looking. We don't need to keep looking for those things that are going to make us happy, because actually in Jesus' resurrection, he is offering us life. Life abundant, life forever, life for free. 2,000 years ago, the Bible, in all four of the Gospels, the account of Jesus' life, report that Jesus was horrifically crucified and put to death by Romans, and he was then buried in a tomb that belonged to a man called Joseph, who came from a Judean town called Arimathea. And then he was buried, and then when women came to anoint his body several days later, they then found that the tomb that he'd been placed in was empty. And they are told that Jesus is not there. Actually, they shouldn't expect him to be there, because he's alive. He's been resurrected. He's been brought back to life. He is no longer dead. Now, there are many reasons why Jesus' resurrection is good news, not just for Christians, but for all human beings everywhere, wherever they may live. But today, I just want to focus on one, and that is this. Because Jesus lives, I'm alive. We can have life in Jesus because he is alive, and I'll show how that is the case in just a moment. Our assurance that we can have life that satisfies us, that brings us true joy and contentment, even in the most difficult, the most horrific of circumstances, the assurance that we can have life is in Jesus and his resurrection. So we're going to read a short passage from a book of the Bible called Romans. And this was a letter that a guy called Paul wrote to a group of Christians who lived in Rome. Hence, it's called Romans. And so he was writing this letter about 25 to 30 years after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so we're going to be in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. It will come up on the screen as well, though. So if you haven't got a Bible with you, that's absolutely fine. Just flicking to Romans 6, one-handed. There we go. So Paul, in these verses, he says this: what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. There we go. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So those are our verses for this morning. And I'm basically going to summarize what I think Paul is saying in these verses like this. I am dead because Jesus died, And because he lives, I am alive. And we're just going to unpack both of those two statements. Ask, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? How might that change the way we live? So first of all, I am dead because he died. I'll start with the slightly strange statement. Actually, we need death. And actually, deep down, I would say that all humans want death too. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. So 2 days ago on Good Friday, we celebrated the death of Jesus. And I went to a Church of England primary school. And so we used to sing different songs about Easter. And there was one where we had to sing, "It was a good fry, good fry, good Friday." Does anyone remember that song? Because I Googled the lyrics and I can't find it anywhere. So if you know what that song is called, I'd love to reminisce with you about that song. But apparently not. Maybe someone just made it up and then we ended up singing it. But I remember the teacher who was leading that song one day questioned, like, I'm not sure why it was called a Good Friday. Like, to be fair, Jesus was horrifically crucified in one of the most awful ways that anyone could die. He was humiliated and nailed to a piece of wood and then for 6 hours eventually suffocated, most likely, to death. It's like, well, why would that be a Good Friday? Why is it not called Sad Friday or Misery Friday, Horrible Friday? And actually, that's because the clear message of the Bible is that the death of Jesus is good news for human beings. And the reason that the death of Jesus is good news for us is because Jesus offers every single human being the opportunity to die with him. On Good Friday, Jesus offers you the opportunity to die. And that's something that actually all of us need. Our culture tells us overwhelmingly that we are enough, that we are good. If we were to look inside of ourselves far enough, we will find a truth about ourselves that says that we are good and we are wonderful just as we are. And many elements of that might be true in some senses. But actually, I know what I'm like. And I reckon that you sitting here probably also know what you like. And I know that the way I mess up as a husband and father is pretty horrific sometimes. And I know that actually I can be very unkind. I can be very selfish to people. I know that I don't live in the way that I should. You know, if I am an inherently good person, then I don't want to know what the middle of the road or even the worst people are like, because actually that's going to be some pretty horrific characters. Actually, I know that if I look inside myself, I'm not going to find that I'm just a wonderful, good person. I know that I'm going to find the opposite if I was going to be honest with myself. And perhaps, although it might make you uncomfortable, you could think the same about yourself, recognize the ways and actually you don't get it right lots of the time. Actually, I have this acute awareness, and I think that many of us would do too, that I don't measure up, that I'm deeply flawed, and that what I need is serious help. I'm not the man I want to be. I'm not the husband or the dad that I want to be. I'm not the friend or the colleague that I want to be. And you might feel like that. You might be frustrated with your shortcomings. Just like, how can I keep coming back to that again? How is it that I keep making this same mistake over and over and over and over again? And actually, the good news of Good Friday is that Jesus Christ was crucified on a wooden cross, and he died, and he invites you to take all of your shortcomings, all of your failures, and to go up and to die with him. So in our passage in verse 5, Paul says that to be a Christian means being united with Jesus in his death. So essentially he's saying, like, if you're a Christian, then when Jesus died, part of you died too. And we might ask, well, what part of that is it? I'm still alive, I'm still walking around relatively healthy. And so Paul says in verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him. So when Paul says old self, he means the person that we used to be, the person who's selfish, who loves to live for themselves, the person who gets it wrong all of the time. And Paul is saying, hey, if you're a Christian, then that person, they died with Jesus. That person was crucified as well. Last year I read Victor Hugo's book, Les Miserables. You might have either seen the stage or probably you at least could name a song or two from it. Susan Boyle. Did Susan? No, she didn't do. Yes, she did. There we go. Thanks, Liz. Thanks for saving me there. But we are introduced in the book to Jean Valjean, which I'm sure they sing his name, but I can't remember how it's sung, so I'm not going to attempt it from the play. He's a recently released criminal, and he's bitter, he's angry, he's selfish. It seems like there is no good left in him. He's just an awful person. And then one day he is shown kindness and grace by a bishop who's just this wonderful guy. And then he goes away and he disappears. And then 6 years later, we're introduced to this, well, not 6 years later in the book, but 6 years have passed. And in the book, we're then introduced to a wonderful mayor. He is called Monsieur Madeleine. He's selfless, he's kind, he's generous, he is just a wonderful person. He's kind of like the epitome of what you would imagine a good human being to look like. And then we discover that Jean Valjean and Monsieur Madeleine are the same, that actually they are the same person. It seems strange to think of that, though, because Jean Valjean was such a horrible person. How is it that he has now become such a wonderful mayor who's so generous and so kind with all of his money? Well, actually, in some ways, it seems like after this kindness that Jean Valjean was shown by the bishop, it's like Jean Valjean is now dead in many ways. Actually, you wouldn't find Jean Valjean still in this person. He is now Monsieur Madeleine. He is kind. He's selfless. He's generous. He is a new person. It's like Jean Valjean is dead, and now Monsieur Madeleine is alive in his place. And I think in many ways, that's a picture of what Jesus offers us on Good Friday. See, we come as Jean Valjean, we bring our bitterness, we bring our anger, we bring our selfishness, and then Jesus offers us the opportunity to die with him, to take that evil stuff and to give it to Jesus for him to take with him on the cross. And when we say to Jesus, yeah, I want you to take my evil, I want you to take my shortcomings with you, Jesus says, hey, I would love to take that. There's nothing that would delight my heart more than to take your shortcomings, your old self, all your frustrations with the way that you constantly mess up, and I'd love to take that, and I'd love to get rid of that, to put that to death on the cross. And when we do this, Jesus forgives us completely of everything and takes our sin, all of the things that we do, every bitter or angry word, every thought that we have that doesn't measure up, and he takes it with him and puts it to death on the cross. He says it's forgotten. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. It's removed infinitely. It's taken away. And this morning, Jesus offers that to you. Whether you're a Christian and you've heard that 1,000 times, or whether that's the first time you've ever heard that, Jesus offers you the chance to be forgiven and to die with him this morning. To take all of your sin, all the ways that you are faulty, all the ways that you fall short, and to put that to death with him on the cross. The good news on top of that, though, is that not only that Jesus offers us the chance to be forgiven, to take our Jean Valjean and give that with him on the cross, to be made new, but actually he gives us even more than that. Because as Jesus now lives, as he did not stay in that tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, Jesus also offers us new life as well. The Bible tells us, as I said, that the day after the Sabbath, a group of women who were close to Jesus go to the tomb and find it empty. Jesus is alive. And at that point, if I was to stand up here and say that Jesus, a man 2,000 years ago, was resurrected and brought back to life from the dead, probably a fair number of people in our society would say, like, what on earth? Like, that is crackpot. How on earth can you get up there as a mildly... I was about to say mildly intelligent, but even that sounds like I'm just building myself up. But like, I'm a secondary school teacher, so I don't know what that counts for. But they would say, like, what on earth are you saying? How is it that you can claim that Jesus Christ, this man 2,000 years ago, was resurrected? Actually, there is a fair amount of evidence to show that it's not completely crackpot to say that Jesus was resurrected. Believing that still takes faith. It still takes trusting. But actually, if you look into it, and I'd encourage you to do so, there's a great book called If God, Then What? By a guy called Andrew Wilson, who outlines the evidence for the resurrection really well. And that author, Andrew Wilson, he says in his book, and yes, he's a Christian, but he says that the empty tomb, so the fact that Jesus' tomb was empty on that morning when the women went to find him, he calls that close to being a historical certainty. So, like, lots of people, academics, but even people who aren't Christians, who don't believe in God, would not deny that there was an empty tomb. And the question is, well, what then happened? And I'll leave you to find out more for yourself. But the Bible is very clear that Jesus was then resurrected. He walked out of that tomb alive and well. But it can sometimes ask the question, like, well, why is Jesus' resurrection important? Why would that be significant? Like, I think for lots of Christians, they would get, all right, I get Jesus' death. I get why that's important, because that assures my forgiveness and that I can be removed from my old self and I can have new life in Jesus. Actually, the resurrection is important because that new life that we are offered is assured for us because of Jesus' resurrection. So a couple of places where Paul says this in our passage, and then I'll explain in essence what he means. He says in verse 4, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So he's saying basically, you know, just as Jesus was raised from the dead and lived a new life, you can too. He says in verse 5, for if we've been united with him in a death like this, you know, so if we've put our trust in Jesus, if our old self has been put to death, we will also certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. Basically what Paul is saying is, listen, Jesus was resurrected and you can be too. He says in verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Paul is essentially making the same point three times. He's saying those who trust Jesus can experience new life. They can get that life that we are looking for. In the same way that they died with Jesus, they have now been made alive with Jesus too. Ultimately, that's what happens when someone becomes a Christian. It's resurrection. It's like God takes a spiritual defibrillator to someone's heart and he says, wake up. And then suddenly they're alive and they can see God in everything that he has made. Jesus' resurrection means our resurrection, or the potential for it. Jesus' new life means that you can have new life. Because he lives, we are alive. And so the question we're then left with is, well, what is this life like? What is this life that Jesus offers us like? And I want us to briefly, to finish, look at three characteristics of this new life. Firstly, this life is abundant. Actually, the things that our society offers us to bring us life are not abundant. Actually, these are things which are always going to come back to bite us. We put our hope in having a really successful career, and then we get there and we find actually it was all empty promises. We think that a wonderful spouse is the thing that's going to bring us that true happiness and delight, and then we find out that actually they're very flawed. Not quite as flawed as we are, but still very flawed in many ways as well. Actually, Jesus in John 10 verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus says his reason for coming is to bring people life. And not just a little bit of life. Like, I'll just give you a taster. He says, I'm going to come and bring you life. And it's going to be abundant life. It's going to be to the full. What is this abundant life that he offers? It is relationship with Jesus. Another point. Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. Like, ultimately, the thing which Jesus offers people is a relationship with him. It's not, hey, become a Christian and then you just follow loads of different rules and you've got to be careful around this and be careful around that. Actually, Jesus does not call people into rules. He calls people into relationship with him. Actually, because of Jesus' death, we can now talk with God. We can get up any moment of any day and we can talk to God about how it is that we're doing and talk to him about what it is that we need. And he loves it when we do that. We can spend time going and enjoying, walking in the woods, climbing a big hill, looking out and saying, wow, isn't the world that God has made amazing? That doesn't mean that we don't suffer. Christians get depression. Christians experience anxiety. Christians find themselves in the middle of dark clouds. But in all of this, even though we might not know why is this happening, we know who. We know that Jesus is with us, that he has got us, that he's holding us close. He's walking with us, even through the most difficult things. The truth is that when you go home today, you can know Jesus. You can talk to him. You can have him walk with you. That's what it means to have abundant life. And secondly, this life is forever. We spent a few nights this week with my family. And very sadly, while we were there, one of our family dogs, Myrtle, who's half lurcher, half whippet, she passed away. So she's been ill for quite a bit of time, just getting progressively worse. And then last weekend, she kind of stopped eating and then eventually just died peacefully in the night, Wednesday or Thursday night. And my dad just did a wonderful thing. He got us to just gather round Myrtle just before, the night before she died, actually. And we just gathered round her and we just gave thanks for all of the joy that she'd brought us as a family and just said the things that we'd enjoyed about her, funny memories, different bits of food that she'd eaten that she shouldn't have done. And it struck me quite profoundly as I was just looking at Myrtle, and she had been eating, her legs were very thin, she wasn't really moving very much at all. But actually I just got the sense of God reminding me at that point that death has an end date. Actually, death is not going to be something which lasts forever. The fact is that the life that Jesus offers us is forever life. It's not life which ends. It's not life which is suddenly going to be, oh, yeah, actually, no, it was too good to be true, and now it's gone. The life that he offers us is eternal. It's forever. Billy Graham, who was a Christian preacher, he once allegedly said, "Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just changed address. I will have gone into the presence of God." Actually, that is the life that Jesus offers us. Like, we might be terrified of death. We might have death just present. We might be facing that ourselves, and yet we can have the full assurance that the life that Jesus offers us is forever. Death is not the end. It is just, if anything, a beginning. It's a change of address. And if you have got fears and worries about death, if that's something that facing you or facing family, then I'd love to talk about that as a church with you together and walk with you. I'd want you to know that actually the life that Jesus offers is greater than death. Jesus was resurrected, and that means that we can be too. This is not life which ends when we die. It's life that just gets even better at that point. Finally, this life is generous. If there's life that is abundant, that brings us true happiness and contentment that lasts forever, then the question is then, well, if that's true, what does it cost? What is it going to cost me? Is it going to cost me following a whole list of rules, never messing things up, otherwise I'm going to get myself out of that abundant life and lose that? And the answer is no. And later on in this same chapter, Romans 6 of Romans, Paul says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." Actually, what does it cost someone to know Jesus? Well, at least the main primary answer to that is nothing. It's a gift. It's not a gift that comes with strings. Okay, well, actually, now you've got to make sure that you're at church every single Sunday, and you need to give at least 80% of your money away. Now, neither of those things would be bad things in themselves, definitely not. But actually, when it's good. Good to be at church. Good to give money. but actually, that is not ultimately what God is calling us to. He says, like, listen, I'm going to give you that spiritual defibrillator. I'm going to make you alive. I'm going to let you know me. And it's not like when we then get up and be like, oh, what is it? How much money do I now owe you? It says it's free. I just want you to know me. I want you to enjoy living my way rather than the ways that everyone else says that actually is not going to lead to the true life and happiness that I offer you. Actually, what is it then we then need to do? We just have to trust Jesus, that he is God, that he is who he says he is, and that actually he offers us the opportunity to die with him and to be made alive with him. John chapter 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." What is it that means we can have eternal life? It's just believing that God is who he says he is, and then just enjoying, getting to know him more. I am dead because he died, and because he lives, I am alive. And the question is then, well, what happens now? What do we do with this when we get home? And actually, Paul helps us out a few verses after our passage. In verse 11, he says, "Count yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ." Counting yourself, another translation could say consider yourself. It's an accounting term. It's basically like, say, you need to think in your head and then live and act like it, that you are no longer in the alive to sin column. You're not Jean Valjean anymore. You are Monsieur Madeleine, and you count yourself as that, and you live as that. And that's a wonderful thing, and something we are very forgetful of. But actually, the opportunity is that if our faith is in Jesus, when we get home, when we have Sunday, Easter lunch, when we fall asleep this afternoon, when we go to work Monday or Tuesday or whenever it is, as we're looking after our kids or seeing our friends, we know I am dead to sin and I am alive to God. Jesus has put his resurrection life in me. And the last thing is, if you are not a Christian, if you don't know Jesus, then know that Jesus offers his friendship and his life, the opportunity to come and die and be made alive with him to you completely free this morning. He wants you to know him because that's the best thing that he could ever hope to give you. Really, it's not what do I need to do, it's just you just need to receive and believe. Say, actually, yeah, this Jesus, he does seem to be who he says he is, and I want to now live for him. And if you are local, then it'd be great to have you on our Alpha course. That would just be, like, people say wonderful things about Alpha. I have never done it, and yet people say it's great, and I know that you would go on it and enjoy it, and at least be able to take questions there and ask those. So if you are local, we'd love to have you come and join the Alpha group, which is starting in May. I'm going to invite us to come and sing. And so if the band can come up now. We're just going to sing and we're going to worship God. We're not just going to sing one song, we're just going to spend a bit of time worshiping God together. Because one of our primary responses when we learn that Jesus is invited us to die to our old selves with him, when he's given us this new life, when he's made us alive with him, it's just to come and worship, just to enjoy being in his presence, saying, you are the king, you've been made alive, thank you that I am now your son, your daughter. And I just want to lead us in praying as well, if you'd like to stand, if you're able. And I just want us to lead us in prayer, whatever we are, wherever we come from, whoever we are, just in saying, thank you, Jesus, that you have died. You now give us the opportunity to die with you. And if we're a Christian, then our prayer is, well, would you help me to count myself dead to sin and alive to God? Help me to enjoy that life, even when things are most difficult. Help me to know you more. So I'm going to pray over us, and then we're going to come and sing. And as we're singing, if you feel like God has given you something that you want to share, either from the Bible or the picture, then feel free to come and speak to Joe or to myself and speak in the microphone. Or if you just want to pray for us, pray, thank God for his resurrection, then you can do that as well. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are not dead, but you are alive. And we pray, as Liz was praying earlier, and ask that you would open our eyes to help us understand the wonder of that, because we know that that is incredible, incredible news. That is the greatest event that has ever happened in history, Jesus. And we just pray that you'd open our eyes and help us to see the wonder of that more and more. We thank you that you give us the opportunity to put our old selves to death. And what a wonderful thing that is for you to offer us, Jesus, the opportunity to die to ourselves. And we pray that you would now help us to remember and remember and remember to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to you, God. We want to enjoy your life, and that's not a bad prayer to pray. We want to know you, we want to enjoy you, and we pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit and help us to do that, Lord Jesus. As we come and worship, I just pray that you would be with us, that as we sing about your resurrection life you offer us, would you help our hearts to be happy in you. We ask it in your name, Jesus. We love you. Amen.